Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. It's always good to be able to come together and worship God with you, and I hope that you have been encouraged by the efforts that have been made and the songs and the readings and the prayers, and it's always very encouraging to me, and I hope the same is true for you. I want to talk about a subject this morning that I think it's important if we're going to be people, as we talked about last week, that overcome our giants. And I want to talk about it because it's a very basic lesson, but it's a lesson, and I want to encourage you, if you take notes and can just kind of take this in succession, I believe you can use this in a very competent way in teaching others about the gospel and what to do to become a Christian and to answer some questions that they might have. Now, before I get into that, let me just make a statement. I'm an Andy Griffith fan. There's probably a lot of you that are. But I'm a fan of the real Andy Griffith show, not the fake one that started in color somewhere in the towards the end of it. Be that as it may, there are times where I will waste, 30 minutes of my time sometimes watching the color ones. Just, I don't know why. And I'm always disappointed after I do. But I'll do that every once in a while. And there is a particular episode. It's not funny. Of course, I don't think any of them are. But that once they got in the color stage. But apparently Andy is being left behind for a little while by Aunt B. And she's concerned about him. So she talks to Goober. And Goober just assumes that means he's supposed to go stay with Andy. And when he does, he decides to fix Andy some special spaghetti that he's going to fix. And it's an old family recipe with a secret ingredient. And he fixes it. And, he can't tell anybody, but of course he does. He tells Andy that the secret ingredient is, of all things, oregano. I mean, who would ever think that that would be it? Well, because Goober's there, and Goober, is Goober, and he messes everything up. He gets some phone calls, Andy gets one from his girlfriend, and then Howard Sprague calls, and he messes all the instructions up. And so he tells Andy he's supposed to go to Howard Sprague's for dinner, and when he gets there, he hears about spaghetti. That's what Goober tells him, so he just shows up, and he says, I'm here for spaghetti dinner, and the family can't understand it. Well, they fix it, and they explain to him again that there's a secret family ingredient in here that's so special, only their family knows about it, and it's oregano, And then he ends up, Helen calls him and gets a hold of him, and she's mad because he was actually supposed to go to her house. And then he gets there, and they're having spaghetti, and guess what? The secret a recipe that her uncle brought with him to do this, family, oregano. Well, you may say, well, what's the point of all of that? Well, through the whole episode, they're just making out like, in every case, what makes this spaghetti, is oregano. Well, the truth is, if you had, just oregano on your plate, it wouldn't be spaghetti. I mean, there's a lot more to it than that. Even if you had the noodles and just oregano on them, I don't think anybody would be real excited about eating it. And the point I'm simply making is sometimes we'll use statements like, this just makes it. This is what it's all about. Oregano makes the spaghetti. Well, okay. It may be very important, but it's not all there is to it, right? There's a lot more in the ingredients that have to be there or you're not going to have spaghetti. I mean, you can't make spaghetti with just oregano. There's more, even though that may be very, very important. I have no idea. I don't know how to cook. So there you go. And the reason I use that illustration is what I want to talk about today is the idea by which you are saved. And the reason I bring that up is because there's some statements in the Scripture. In fact, some of the passages we've read and the ideas hinted at in the one that was read before the lesson this morning, that there are things by which we are saved, but not just one thing. And so what I want to talk about is a study of things which save us from our sin. And it's much like the spaghetti. Although there may be certain ingredients that without question, when you think of spaghetti, you're going to think of those things, such as the noodles and tomato sauce, and for some, apparently, oregano. All right, you know that. But that's not all there is to it, you see. There are many things that the Bible is very clear about that save us. And it's important to understand what those things are, because without question, our salvation is a fundamental, if not the fundamental, subject and focus of the Bible. Now, I say that, if not the, because, you know, Daryl brought out something that I thought was very good in the songs he led. If you were going to say another theme of the Bible that without question holds the same kind of focus, it would be our understanding the holy, you know, nature of God and His power and His majesty. That, of course, is a central focus of the whole Bible, because I don't think there can be any salvation without understanding and appreciating and, you know, those things. But when we look at the Scriptures, there's no doubt that our salvation is a central focus of what the Bible is all about. I mean, you see from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the first sin is committed by Adam and Eve, what does God promise? He says, of the seed of woman, and I think that's quite significant, talking about how through, you know, later the virgin birth of Christ would be bring about one from God who would do what? He would crush the head of Satan. In other words, defeat him for what he has done and what he continues to do to the human race. But then, as you go through even the Old Testament, you see various accounts where God is talking about and prophesying the reality of salvation. And that salvation, of course, it comes from, you know, the point hinted at there in Genesis 3, and that is salvation is through Christ. And the passage that was read this morning, again, it was coincidental, but it was very good. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah gets very specific about what God is going to do through Christ, saying in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So you see that reality, that throughout the Old Testament there are references to Christ and the salvation of our, you know, our souls from our own selves, from our own sins, and of course this being a reference to Jesus coming. And then in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus actually does come, and you hear what Jesus says about the reason for His coming, and that is, when He comes to Zacchaeus' house, He says to him, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because you also are a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And so as you look through both from the beginning of the Old Testament, through the Old Testament, to the beginning of the New Testament, again, you see that theme of salvation. And then if you were to look up the word saved or save or salvation, you know, it's found, and let me make sure I get that right number just right, it's found 134 times in the New Testament. Those words are. And so the point, of course, is not just in the numbers, but in the reality of what God has done through Christ. That tells the fullness of the story of what God has intended to do, why the Old Testament and the New Testament are in existence today. It is about the salvation of mankind. So what God has to say about saving us ought to be important. I mean, we ought to know what the Lord says about what saves us. That's His central focus, that, you know, in Christ throughout the whole of the Bible, and we ought to understand it well. And so what I want to do today then is just look at some of the things that the Bible says. In fact, most of the things that the Bible says save us. And hopefully by doing so, we can of course come to a greater appreciation of what God has done to save us, but also what we must do in connection with that salvation or in those actions that God has brought, you know, about the reality of salvation, how we must respond to it. But also, I want to again encourage you, if you can, take some notes and use this outline, because I think if you came very familiar with it, you could confidently go to someone and sit down with them and lay out the plan of salvation in a way that I think would help them understand what they need to do to be saved, how the plan of salvation works. And so, let's talk first of all about things that save. Now, when we talk about things that save, we have to understand we're saved by many things. Now, without question, and if you were to talk to the religious world, there's no doubt that one of the first things, if not the one and only thing that they may bring up, or at least focus on, is the idea that we are saved by faith. Well, I'm not going to deny that. That, without question, is true. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, here he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, you notice there is the mention of grace in this passage. We're saved by grace through faith. So it is through the faith that we have that we are saved by grace. And why that is true is explained, I think, very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom," notice this, "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, so the scriptures are quite clear that we are saved by faith. You know, faith makes the salvation, but that in many ways is like me saying oregano makes the spaghetti. It is very important to have that. But is that all there is to it? Well, obviously, from the passages we've just read, we cannot in any way say faith is it, because it mentions also grace, which then, you know, tells us there's more to it than just one thing. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But without question, we are saved by faith. But, you know, faith only is not all there is to it. And the reason I make that statement is because the Bible is quite clear that we could not in any way be saved by faith if it wasn't for the fact that God has made the choice to act so as to bring about our salvation. Without God, by His, you know, decision to save us in Christ, faith would be irrelevant as far as salvation is concerned. And we know this from various passages, because the fact is, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it talks about how God made the determination, in fact, before the foundation of the world, to save us in Christ. This was God's plan. Here says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So God determined before the foundation of the world to send Jesus to save us. And there's no redemption in His blood, separate in part from the fact that God chose to send Christ to shed His blood. But that's not all the passage has to say, or not all the New Testament has to say. If you remember in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph, the father of Jesus, you know, at least in a sense that he was of the family, learns that Mary is pregnant, of course, by the Holy Spirit, he wants to put her away, but this is what God tells him. In verse 21, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." So, as Jesus was about to be born into the world, it is promised to Joseph that there's a purpose for Jesus coming. You're going to call Him Jesus because He's going to be the Savior, the one who would take away the sins of the world. And then in John chapter 3 and verse 17, when John is talking about the very purpose of Christ. Notice what he says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so again, you're seeing the point that faith by itself would be of no value except that God made the decision to send Christ for the purpose of our salvation. And thus, in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul talks about the reality and the wonder of this salvation, saying, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him, from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so, here in this passage, Paul talks about the reality that God made the decision to save sinners through Christ, to forgive us of our sins, for Christ to die for us. This was the purpose for which He came into the world. And you know what? In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, the Hebrew writer is going to also point out that it wasn't just Christ coming into the world by the work of God that saves us. When He returns from, you know, being in heaven, where He's going back to sit at the right hand of God to rule His kingdom, when He returns, the purpose for which He will return is for our salvation. Now, beginning in verse 27, He says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And so, if we're going to talk about things that save us, we can't just talk about faith. We have to talk about the reality of God making the choice to bring about the plan that sent Jesus to die, that His, after He died, He raised Him up, He's taken Him to heaven, and He's going to send Him again for our salvation. All of that is necessary that we might be saved. But you know, that's not all there is. Jesus could have come to this earth and lived His life and gone back to heaven without bringing salvation. There's more to His coming and our salvation than just the reality that Christ, you know, was incarnate. He took on fleshly, you know, man's characteristics and lived and died. Because of the reality is that it is God's goodness, His love and mercy and grace also that His coming manifested to mankind that is also quite vital. These things are vital to our salvation. In other words, if we're going to be saved, it is because God loved us. He was kind towards us and He showed us mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus didn't just come into the world. He could have come, as John talked about, to condemn the world, to show the world just how they should have lived, and because they are not living that way, to condemn the world. But that's not why He came. He came to express the means of salvation, to bring about it, to provide, in fact, the means of salvation, which, of course, is God's kindness, love, mercy, and grace. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Titus very clearly points this out when he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to hope of eternal life." So you see two very specific things. Well, you see more. You see the kindness and love of God mentioned, but then you see our salvation being directly connected to the mercy of God and the grace of God. Without those things, there would be no salvation. And again, in Ephesians, we see this same idea presented. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, And so you see the connection that as we're building a case for what saves us, it's not just faith, and it's not just God choosing to save us through Christ, but also including the necessity of His kindness, love, mercy, and grace towards us. That is vital to our salvation. But you know what? That's not all. If we stop there, we would not have the fullness of what we need to be saved. Just the fact that God showed kindness, love, mercy, and grace in Christ does not in any way assure you and I will be saved, because there's more to it. Well, what is it? Well, the Bible is also quite clear that we are saved by the preaching of the gospel. The fact that Jesus came and showed us and expressed and provided the reality of God's grace and mercy does not in any way assure that you will be saved, because God says that in order for you and I to be saved, we have to have the gospel preached to us. And that is clearly stated. Some may not like that reality, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, listen to what Paul says. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, notice this, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so if you want to be saved, there has to be the gospel connected to that salvation. You're going to have it preached to you. You're going to have it heard. You're going to have to, you know, hear that gospel. And that's actually going to take us to the next point in just a minute. But what I want you to see, first of all, God made the determination that not everyone would be saved just simply by the fact that Jesus showed up. There's no universal salvation provided in the reality that Jesus just came to earth. So because Jesus came, everybody's automatically saved. No, that's not the way it works. The Bible is clear in pointing out that God chose to save people through the message preached. And therefore, it is not surprising, as Peter talked about the time that he took the gospel to the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius. The first time the Gentiles heard the gospel, he's talking about how Cornelius explained to him that an angel came to Cornelius. And listen to what he says. In Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, he says, and this is Peter talking, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. You notice that? What's going to save them? The words. Why? Because God has determined it is by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who will be saved through faith. And thus, Paul is clear in pointing out, you know, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It has the very power of God behind it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, so, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So, that message that is preached has behind it the very power of God to save. And so we are also, if you will, saved by the reality of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But you know, just because someone has the gospel preached to them does not assure that they will be saved. Because there are many who have the gospel preached that are not saved. Well, why is that? Well, the Bible is also clear that one has to choose to hear that gospel. And that's not just physically hearing, but truly hearing and accepting what they hear in order to be saved. And you know, Paul made this clear to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, when he talks about how Timothy has this responsibility to watch his own example, but pay very close attention to what he taught. So that he taught the true doctrine of Christ. And why did he do so? Well, listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. See, it's important that you get the doctrine right. Because when people listen and accept it, They need to be accepting the true gospel, the truth of God, the one doctrine revealed in Christ. In Acts 15 and verse 17, again, talking about the reality of the Gentiles and their salvation, this is what was said. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles, notice this, would hear the word of the gospel and believe." How are they going to come to faith? How are they going to be saved? They have to hear it. They have to not just physically hear it. Yes, that I think that's connected with this idea. He was to go and preach to them, but you notice it is hear and believe. There has to be a proper response, a proper acceptance of it. And notice this idea is clearly pointed out. And folks, let me just tell you, if you ever want to talk to someone or you're talking to someone about the reality of what true faith is, this is one of the best passages, Romans 10, 14 and verses 16 and 17. Actually, you could just read straight through it. But I want you to notice what is said here. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So again, we're seeing that reality. There needs to be the preaching, the teaching, and the receptance of it so that that person could believe. But notice verses 16 and 17. And see if you can pick out yourself the key point in here. "But they," and he's quoting, you know, he says from Isaiah, "but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The point I want you to see in this passage is, he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, how do you obey, or what's equivalent to obeying? Believing, see? For they haven't all believed, see? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so again, we see this idea of the necessity of hearing. So far we've seen we're saved by faith without question, but that faith would be of no value without God choosing to save us through Christ. But sending Christ wouldn't have done anything unless God made the choice to express to mankind kindness, love, mercy, and grace through Jesus. We had to be saved, separate apart from our own, you know, sin and what we deserved. And therefore the gospel preaching is necessary so that people can know of that salvation and people must hear it. All of these things are said to save us. We cannot be saved separate from any of these things. But you know, that's not all. The Bible points out other things that save us. One is that not only must we hear it, we must hold to it. We have to not only accept the gospel, but we must receive it and hold to it, be faithful in our stand for that gospel. I know that to be true because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, this was the passage that was read this morning. Notice what he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you," notice that preaching again, "which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved." Notice that. So that preaching of the gospel, they're standing in it, all of that is true. But notice he says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Folks, that's a strong passage right there. We are saved if we hold fast, because if we don't, we have believed. Notice it didn't say you didn't believe. He says your belief becomes empty. Why? Because you chose not to remain faithful. So one must hold to the gospel in order to be saved. And the same idea is presented in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in that simply Paul points out that people can turn from the true gospel to another, a perverted, fake powerful gospel that has no power, one that is contrary and different from the way of Christ. And he says, if anybody preaches anything like that to you, let them be accursed. So what's the point? Well, first of all, two things to gain from these passages. One, reception of the gospel that saves us and our ability to continually stand within this grace necessitates, as the passages have clearly said, holding firm to what is taught and not departing from that truth. Otherwise, one, which is the second point, can believe in vain. If one takes, or goes away from the gospel that has been presented to them, that person's faith can be meaningless to them. And if that's not what these passages teach, I don't know how any of us can read the Bible and understand it at all. Because it's clearly what is presented. And so, we are saved by faith, yes, but it is a faith that holds to the gospel teaching and does not depart from it. But you know, that's not all. The Bible is also clear, and it is really in connection with this point. The Bible is clear that we're saved by obedience. See, in other words, holding to the gospel is more than just holding to a doctrine. It is holding to a doctrine and implementing it in one's life. In other words, obeying it. The reason I can say this is because the very epistle that the religious world calls the epistle of faith, you know, the book of Romans, how they all go to, oh, Romans says we're saved by faith. That's right. But at the very beginning of that epistle and at the very end of that epistle, he makes a very interesting statement. He says, through him, in Romans 1 and verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations before his name. So he starts out by saying, here's why we're preaching. It's for obedience to the faith. And you know what? He closes the book with the same idea. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, see, that's how we're established, according to the revelation, the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Why? For obedience to the faith. So the very gospel, or the very epistle of faith, yes, it begins with faith and ends with faith, but what kind of faith? Obedience. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. And thus, Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, or says of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So who is Jesus going to say? What does it in this passage clearly say saves us? Well, Jesus is going to save those who obey him. And thus, you know, as we have seen so far, contrary to the world's declaration, we are in fact saved by works. Not in a meritorious way where we earn our salvation, but as these passages have clearly said, as we build the case for salvation, we have to understand that obedience is very much an integral part of that salvation. And the reason is, as James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24 points out, obedience is necessary in order to make faith, you know, complete. It's not a saving faith separate and apart from obedience being connected with it. Because he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now again, notice that connection. Abraham worked in connection with his faith. And what did it do? It fulfilled a passage that said Abraham believed God. How could it say that? Because that's what true belief is. It is directly connected with obedience. So by obeying in connection with his faith, it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Therefore, verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. See that? So the obedience saves us. But what kind of obedience? Well, if you come to the idea of the initial salvation, if you want to come out of your sins, you're going to have to understand that the Bible is very clear that repentance also saves us. We have to repent of sin because it is repentance that leads to forgiveness and life and salvation. In Acts 3 and verse 19, here Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So if you want your sins blotted out, then you're going to have to begin with a repentance. But also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance," notice this, "leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so yes, we're saved by faith in what God has done in sending Jesus. But that grace that was revealed necessitated the preaching of the gospel, our reception of it, our willingness to remain within it, but also obedience to it in, first of all, repenting of our sins, because that is what leads to salvation. In Acts 8:11 and verse 18, it says, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles,'" notice this, "repentance to life." If you want life, you're going to have to repent, because Jesus said, "Those who do not repent will perish." Luke 13:3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's how important it is that we repent. And so anybody, "Oh, we're saved by faith only." No, because repentance is necessary for life, for forgiveness, for salvation. But the Bible also clearly says that we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. There are passages that teach this. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the very first gospel sermon was preached, one of the first things that Peter did was go and talk about the prophecy of the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2. And he explains that Joel, in verses 16 and 17, prophesied about how the Spirit would come and they would dream dreams and they would prophesy. And he speaks about that. And he says, this is what Joel said would happen. But I want you to notice the conclusion of Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And there you have it. If you're going to be saved according to the teaching of the work of God, which He has been working through the Old Testament and it has been fulfilled in the coming of Christ and on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, how do we do that? Well, obviously, I think one would have to include one's willingness to confess Christ. And if one will not confess Christ, Jesus said he cannot be saved. Christ will not confess him before the Father. But also in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's no question. There's a connection of confession of one's faith in Christ. But I want you to notice also in Acts chapter 2, where that statement is made, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember, he goes on and preaches how Jesus died and he was resurrected, and David prophesied of this, and how that they must know assuredly that Jesus is the Christ, you know, and that he is Lord now. And what do they do in verse 37? They say, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do?" Well, what does he tell them to do? In verse 38, he says very clearly, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, someone may wonder very quickly, say, now why are you bringing up baptism when you're talking about calling on the name of the Lord? I mean, what's that got to do? What is my calling on the name of the Lord got to do with baptism? Well, the reason I bring that up is because in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias was sent to Saul to tell him what he had to do to be saved, you find out very quickly that one calls on the name of the Lord when one is baptized into Christ. For here he says to Saul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So one's sins are washed away when one calls on the name of the Lord. That's how we're saved. But that happens when one is baptized. And so, of course, this leads us then to the last point here of this section, and that's simply this then. Whether the world wants to accept this or not, and people get upset with saying this, we are saved not just by faith, but all the things that we've talked about so far, including now baptism in water. Now, how can I possibly say that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the waters of the flood saving Noah. And then in verse 21 he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can that be? How can we say we're saved by baptism in water? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says that's because when one is baptized, there is a connection between their faith. You remember, as James chapter 2 says, that Abraham's works connected up with his faith, or his faith connected up with his works, and thus by this he was justified. Well, in the same way, this passage clearly says that when one is baptized, they're buried with Christ in accordance with their faith in the working of God to spiritually circumcise them, to cut away their sin, to forgive them of their sin, just as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 said. Because notice the passage, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Notice this, how? "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive with him, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You see that connection? In baptism, there is a circumcision of taking away, cutting away the sins of the flesh, because God forgives us in Christ when we're buried with him, and we have faith that God raise us to newness of life. Now, don't get scared now that I bring up a second point, because it's not the same as normal. But the point is clear then, we're not, obviously, surely. When we see all of these things that the Bible clearly says are necessary for our salvation, that they save us. Isn't that what those passages say? These things save us. Then obviously, we are not saved by faith only. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that, folks. If I just looked up, and I have this book of discipline of the United Methodist Church, 1988 edition. This is what it says. "We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Now that's their statement right out on page 62 of the Methodist Discipline that all their preachers go by. But then I have a lot of other things here. Get acquainted with Southern Baptist track I have. They say salvation from sin is the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. Condition, notice again these words, you see it all the time, only upon trust in and commitment to Christ the Lord. That's it. Really? That's what salvation. That there's none of these other things. See, the fact is, when people make that statement, they are making a false statement. And the reason they're making a false statement is simply this. The Bible says we're saved by faith, but by God through Christ. And by God's kindness, love, mercy, and grace. And by the preaching of the gospel. And by faithfully holding to the teaching of the gospel. And by obedience to that gospel. and by repentance in connection with the teaching of that gospel, and by calling on the name of the Lord in connection with that gospel, and finally by being baptized in water in connection with the teaching of the gospel and the faith in the working of God that raises us from the dead. All of those things. And so obviously it is false to say we're saved by faith only, because that would negate all of clearly these other things taught that are quite necessary for our salvation as well. And so as we conclude, hopefully we can see that there are many things that save us. Many of them by the working of God and what God chose in His love and kindness and mercy and grace to do. We didn't deserve it, but He did. And that reality is He sent Jesus to die for you and for me. And He did so. And upon that death, God raised Him up on the third day. And now He sits at the right hand of God. And as we saw, He's going to return for our salvation. All of that. And He revealed the Word of God. And He has preached that Word to you for your salvation. But you must receive it. You must hear it. You must obey it. And you must continue to hold to it if you hope to be saved. And that necessitates you repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as your Savior, being baptized into Christ for your remission of your sins, and being raised up to walk in newness of life to live faithfully till the end. Because we're told that if we will be faithful unto death, God will give us a crown of life. If you're subject in any way to invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.